The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Folks, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we who believe in him and anybody who believes in him has eternal life and will live forever. And if they really believe in him, they don't have to worry about losing their salvation. We are guaranteed absolutely to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ. The reason I know that is Jesus said it in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. In John, Acts chapter 16, Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. And the jailer, the earthquake came and set him free. And the jailer came down with fear that his life would be taken from him. And Paul said, you know, and he preached Christ to him. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now understand, belief is more than intellectual knowledge. It is something that happens not only in our mind. We understand and know the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Son of God who came into the world, and he died for us, and he rose from the grave to assure us that his death is sufficient to meet our need and to forgive our sins. And he has come into the world. But if we believe upon him, it is a matter of trust. The English language is a poor language. You know, we talk about believing this, and we talk about loving things. I love my dog, love my cat, love my wife, love my church, love my God. We mean something different by all of that, you know. And the Greek language distinguishes that, if we could read the Greek language from the New Testament. But when it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is more than an intellectual belief. It is a trust of the heart and life which changes us. And therefore, any man being Christ is a new creature. And behold, all things have become new. And folks, let me tell you something. We don't have to apologize. We can stand with the right upon God. Jesus Christ is alive because he arose from the dead. Folks, who we are, we're still here today because he is a living Savior and a living Lord. And we stand here today. Now, after Christ arose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascended into the heavens. And during those 40 days, the resurrected Christ said and taught some very important things. And we have started looking at those things, and we're going to build on that. Now, this morning, we're looking at, you know, actually, in John chapter 19, I'm going to actually start reading with verse 19, but our primary text is the one you see on the screen. But in John chapter 20, verse 19 said, but when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut and the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides, and the disciples then rejoiced when he saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. Folks, I'm telling you, because Jesus Christ is alive, we can have peace. And they don't have to be afraid. They were hovered in a room, frightened and scared for their lives. And yet the resurrected Christ removed that fear and says, you can have peace to live in the world in which we live. And then he said, peace to you, in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That is our commission, to go into the world. And when he had said this, he then said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and then said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And if ye forgive the sins of any, their sins will have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, their sins will have been retained. During that 40 days, we began looking. Now, we've already looked at the first one of those, which is peace. Jesus said, I come that you might have peace. The resurrected Christ says to us, peace. Now, we can have peace with God. That is the separation that sin has created and separated us away from God. That separation has been removed. That alienation from God has been removed. And because of what Jesus did, and because he has conquered death and defeated sin and rose from the dead, then he says you can have peace with God. We can be reconciled to him when we come and return from our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But not only do we have peace with God, but we can have the peace of God. The peace of God that passes all understanding, Paul wrote to the Philippians. It is a peace which gives us a calm assurance that God's in control and that we can live our lives no matter what is going on. We can trust that God is in control. He will give us peace and that we can live with the assurance that God has not forsaken us and that we are his children and we can live within that peace. But I think one of the most important things that we need to understand about the resurrected Christ, he came into the world. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Jesus came into the world for a purpose. That purpose was to seek and to save those which were lost. And when he, as a resurrected Christ, he assured us that our mission and our commission was exactly the same as his. That we're to be about the task of seeking to reach lost people and to have them come into a relationship with God, that they can experience too the very peace of God. And those were the first two things that Jesus taught us. Today we turn to that third thing that he taught us as a resurrected Christ. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." You see, it is impossible for us to do the task God has called us to do without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, we will never have peace. We will never be able to carry out the commission that God has given us without the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Now understand, and God never expected us to. See, he never expected us to go into this world in our own strength and our own ability and to do what only we could do within this world. But he has always promised us the very presence and the power of his Holy Spirit. I have some scriptures printed on the screen. I don't normally do much PowerPoints. I may start doing them more often. But, you know, as we look at it, he promised us from all of the, through Old Testament scriptures that God was going to use us to advance his cause in the world. But he never promised us that we would have to do it alone. In Joel chapter 2, and that chapter was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, he said, "And it will come after this, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all mankind. On your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, young men shall see visions." But Joel was not the only one. Isaiah also said, "And I will pour out water on the thirsty land, and the streams of the dry ground, and I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring, and upon my blessing, and upon your descendants." He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now, he also promised us that that he would empower us. He gave us a great commission. In Acts 1:8, he said that when the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses, beginning where? In Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, then into the uttermost parts of the earth, and you're going to be my witnesses. He's promised us that power to be able to do it. If you open the book of Acts and begin to read the story, you find that, you know, in the second chapter, after he had promised that and he had sent it into the heavens, the Holy Spirit came. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise of a violent rushing wind. I'll come back to that in a moment, but the word wind, the word breath, and the word spirit, all one word in the Greek. It is the same word translated based on the context of the passage in which it's used, how it's translated. So he's saying here they heard the violent rushing wind. They heard the violent rushing spirit, the very breath of God that came until filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves and resting on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Then we find as a result of that people begin to continue to live under the power of the Holy Spirit with boldness to be able to continue to preach and to teach the message of Jesus. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there was added some 3,000 souls to the church. And they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, to prayer. And except for the feeling of a sense of awe, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit's still at work today, doing exactly the same thing in the same way. He comes in. Number one, he convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of our the way we're righteousness of sin, and he convicts us of our need of Jesus Christ and points us to Christ. That is the power. In John chapter 16, beginning with verse 8, Jesus said, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because you have not believed in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and we will disclose it to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it or reveal it to you. In all the things that the Father has are mine, therefore I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is still today about the task of bringing people into a relationship with God. The day of Pentecost, the people were convicted at heart. They cried out unto Peter, what will we do to be saved? Surely we're not going to be left to face this judgment. Holy Spirit had convicted them of what they had done in putting Jesus to death. Peter said, you know, to repent, turn from your sin, and believe in Jesus, you know, and trust him, and that's what's going to bring salvation to you. Now, you need to be obedient to him. Also, if there's an evidence of the fact that we have believed, we'll follow him in baptism, we'll be a part of his church, and as an evidence that this was real conversion, they continued to meet within the church, and things were going on. They were faithful to the things in which God had called them to do. But the main task of Jesus was, the Holy Spirit was that he was pointing people to Jesus. That was what he did. That's what he still does. Every time we have services, every time we do anything as far as fulfill that commission God has given us, it is powerful only if the Holy Spirit of God comes and moves and convicts other people. See, I can't do any conviction. I can stand up here and preach the word, teach the word, be as faithful to that task as I can possibly understand and know how to do. But it will not have any power whatsoever until the Holy Spirit of God brings it home unto the hearts and the lives of people. It is the Spirit's job in order to convict us. Convict us of sin. Why sin? Because we have not believed upon Jesus. Folks, that's the whole goal. The one thing that separates us away from God is our unbelief. Jesus Christ is the only way to God, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. And the Holy Spirit's primary task is to come in and to point us to Jesus Christ, and to say he's the only one who can save. Now, there's some strange things going on in our world today when we start talking about the Holy Spirit. And because of that, some of us as Baptists who have been a little more reserved and constrained, and we probably need to learn from a little bit from some of these Pentecostal groups so we can get a little more excited about what God does. And, it's hard to get Baptists excited. I'll tell you, I've been trying for 50 years. It's hard to get us excited. But there are some things going on in our world today about the Holy Spirit that's just absolutely not biblical, you know. Somebody comes and some preacher lays hands on somebody and they fall out in the floor. They got a ministry of blankets. So when a lady falls out on the floor, you know, they rush over there with a blanket and cover up so you won't be immodest. You don't tell me that's from the Holy Spirit. I don't care what you say. You'll never convince me. You never show me anything like it ever took place in Scripture. I remember, I hate to call names, but I remember a pretty nationally known evangelist who's kind of fading out of the way now. On a group, he got into this laughing music, thing, where he talked about when the Holy Spirit would come upon you, he would just suddenly start laughing. He'd stand in the pulpit, just laugh until actually he literally laid down on the platform and just rolled over doing nothing but laughing. And people in the congregation just got caught up in the laughing. You know, the message of the gospel wasn't proclaimed. Nothing was going on there except hysterics. You know, we've had movements where people got out on their hands and knees and barked like a dog down the aisle of the church. Folks, I'm telling you, those are not things that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what happens when the Holy Spirit of God begins to empower his people. He has said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So when he empowers us by the Holy Spirit, we become concerned about sharing the gospel with lost people. And we start talking about Jesus. And we start telling people about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit of God honors that, and he draws people to Jesus. He convicts them of their sin, and he brings them to the place where they will trust him, and he will change their lives when they come unto him. It is through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, that people are saved and brought into a relationship with God. Folks, and I'll tell you something, the Holy Spirit has been at work since the beginning of all of creation. You know, he's not been silent in the Old Testament. He was involved in the creation story, the very first verses of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. It is God's Spirit that began to separate his creation and brought all those things to life that was there. But he was also active in writing and preserving the Scripture. People want to know how I know the Bible is real. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. 2 Timothy 3:16 said all Scripture is inspired by God, breathed by God. What it said, literally, breathed by God. And profitable for the teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness. It is God who has inspired men, God breathed upon men so that they could write what God intended. And you know, I'll tell you something, the Bible is an amazing book. People are just saying this is a man-made book. I'm telling you, there ain't another book in the world like this one, never. It is a book that's hundreds and hundreds of years old, where you take multitudes of writers who come together, and they all have one particular theme. And there has never, and no book has ever been attacked in all of history like God's Word. None. There's a group of people who live in every generation to do nothing but attack this book. And yet there has never been one thing they have found that has not been proven true. We're living in a day of new technology. We're living in a day where archaeologists are discovering new and new things. And I get amazed when I start reading about all the archaeological discoveries, because every new archaeological discovery, all it does is to affirm that the Bible was right all along. And they've never found anything that has contradicted it. Folks, I'll tell you something, that's God's Word. Because it was God breathed. I mean, he created the world. He knows everything it is. He knows everything is going to happen. There's nothing surprises God. He's the God of the world, God of the universe. He's sovereign Lord who created it all. And he has said, this is my word. He breathed it and guided it and inspired the men who wrote it. And not only that, he has protected it through the ages, through all of the persecution and the attacks upon the Word of God. That is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, Jesus said, who will guide you into all truth. And he uses primarily the Word of God in order to be able to do that. And I tell you, Satan is out there in our world today trying to attack everything and everybody and telling you that there's other religions that are just as important and other gods that are just important. Folks, I'm telling you something. There, you know, Allah is not the same as our God. All of the other gods of the world, they're not the same as our gods. You know, Jesus Christ is the one true God. There is no way you're going to have a relationship through all of eternity with God without coming through Jesus Christ. He's a God of love and grace and forgiveness who's done everything necessary so we could have a relationship with him. And he is the only way that we can ever come to God. He's always been about the task of preserving and sharing and pointing people to Jesus. In the Old Testament, he was pointing them towards the day in which God was going to fulfill his promise and send the glorious Messiah into the world. And those who believed God, trusted God, and looked for that day were saved because they put their faith in Christ. Abraham was a father of faith. Why? Because he believed God. And then, you know, after Jesus came and died and rose from the grave, then we look back upon that event today, and every person who believes in him because of the resurrection of Christ, folks, they have eternal life. And we're going to live forever when we've truly believed upon him. Now, the Holy Spirit also is actively involved in ministry. How do we, you know, empowering us for ministry. In the Old Testament, he was active in, he would come and go upon people. I mean, there, you know, he wasn't a constant presence in the lives of people, but he would come and go. He empowered people, though, to accomplish his purposes in the Old Testament. You can take, for example, Gideon. Gideon ended up with 300 men to defeat the Midianite armies of hundreds. Why? Because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him to accomplish the task God had called him to do. You take men like Samson. We read the story of Samson. We know that story because Samson had ultimately failed God. But then, you know, you read the story, and when Samson did those mighty feats of strength for God, what happened every time is the Spirit of God came upon him. When the Spirit of God seized him, then he was able to do miraculous things and great powers of strength. But then when he had, the Spirit of God would often leave him. Because of his sin, the Spirit of God left him. And when he ended up and had his eyes gouged out, and ended up. But then in the last days, you read the story when he, you know, asked God for a spirit to return. And it did. And in great power, he destroyed the temple and wherever when he was in jail. And he actually killed more of his enemy in his death than he did in his life. But it was the Spirit would come and go. You read the story of David and Saul. Saul was the king. You know, and when Saul had the Spirit of God upon him, but the day in which Saul disobeyed God, the Spirit of God left him, and Saul was forever then imbalanced in his mental capacity because no longer did he have the Spirit of God to empower him for leadership in the king. If you study the life of David, you know that David was a man after God's own heart. And he sinned and got away from God. But even when he sinned, he prayed for repentance in Psalm 51. And one of the things he asked God for in Psalm 51 was, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He knew that he could lose the Spirit of God upon his life and he would be no longer empowered to do the things in which he needed to do as the king of Israel and being able to rule and to reign. And he knew that the Spirit of God could leave him. But folks, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit was sent into this world to carry out God's purposes in the world. And when Jesus said in John 20:21, he said to them, peace be you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. From there, as you continue the story, and it's only a few short days, was the day of Pentecost. Jesus had ascended into heaven. And on Pentecost, the very power of the Spirit of God came. And since Pentecost, the great difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit no longer leaves us. Once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and He comes into our hearts and our lives, then the Holy Spirit is with us. And I tell you something, if you have believed upon Jesus and you are truly saved today, now, I'm not talking about intellectual agreement with all of the things of knowledge. I'm talking about, have you had an experience with Jesus Christ where you're certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven because Jesus Christ has died and forgiven you and saved you, and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you truly can stand and say, I know I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus as my resurrected and living Lord and Savior, if you can say that, then folks, then you have that decision. Then the Holy Spirit of God came into your life. You were baptized by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you were made a part of the body of Christ, and we, as a part of His body, His Spirit never leaves us again. We have received a new nature. The very nature of God has come into our lives and to our bodies, and folks, we can do what God has asked us to do. We can live the way God asks us to live. We can be what God wants us to be, and we can stand because we have no excuse to be able to say, I failed God, because the very power of God is in us. And if we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit who never leaves us, we can do whatever it is God has asked us to do. Now, we can quench Him. We can rob Him of His power to be able to do it. We can refuse to let Him use us in the Lord's service. We can grieve His heart by our sin and the things in which we do in our lives. We can say things which hurt Him. We can say do things which hurt the kingdom of God. But the Spirit will never withdraw from us if we have been saved. He's there pleading and convicting and continually, always drawing us back unto God. It was the purpose of the Holy Spirit of Jesus breathing in His disciples that commissioned them for the task in which He was going to give them to do. And folks, it is still the Holy Spirit of God today that gives us the power to do anything as the Church of Jesus Christ, and we still need Him as desperately today as the Church ever did in all of our lives. See, there's three words that are translated in the New Testament, as I said a moment ago. The word breathed here, Jesus breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That word's used twice in that sentence. It is a Greek word which can be translated wind, breath, spirit. So literally, the Holy Spirit is the very breath of God. It is the Spirit of God. It is the wind of God that begins to blow. And I'll tell you something, we need today more than anything I know of in our heart, we need a fresh blowing of the wind of God upon our churches and on our lives. We need revival. We desperately need revival. We talk about prayer, but we don't pray. We have prayer meetings and nobody shows up. We have moments of prayer and we don't even seem to be convicted because we don't join in other people's prayer. We had a National Day of Prayer this week. 5 people showed up. As much trouble as our nation is in, and we don't pray. I'll tell you what we need some time where we get on our faces before God and we begin to cry out for the wind of God to blow. To blow on our nation, to blow upon our church, to blow in our individual lives, and to change us, inspire us, and to revive us, and to bring us back to the place where we need to be. You see, and I tell you something, when the wind of God begins to blow, 2 major things will happen. Number one is that Christian people will come alive with the power of God, and they'll be revived to do God's work. Instead of sitting around and complaining because nobody's done anything or nobody's recognized me because I've done anything or why doesn't something happen or why doesn't the preacher do this or whatever other 1,000 reasons why we give excuses as to nothing happens. Folks, I'm telling you something. We need to get on our faces before God and say, God, revive me. And when that wind of God begins to blow, something happens in our lives, in our hearts, in my heart. And I stand here today as your pastor and say, I need that more than anything else in my life. Right now, I need for the power of the wind of God to blow in my life and to revive my soul and my spirit. But I also say to you with as much boldness as I know how to say, you also need it. This church needs a fresh blowing of the wind of God. Something to begin to happen into our lives that will help us and inspire us and change us so that we can do the work of God He's called us to do in this community. And when the wind of God begins to blow, something will happen that will change us. And when that happens, then the second thing always happens when the Spirit of God moves. Lost people will be saved. They will be brought into the kingdom of God. We wonder why people aren't responding to God. We wonder why we don't see people saved and brought into the Spirit of God. It's because we as God's people are not revived and where we ought to be. But when we get empowered by the Spirit of God, the second thing that happens, God begins to use that witness, empower that witness. He begins to convict people and bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was reminded of Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. The Spirit of God came upon Ezekiel and told him to preach. But what he was preaching to was a valley of dry bones. He stood upon a valley. Nothing but a bunch of scattered bones within that valley. And he said, prophesy to those bones. And he said, they all ultimately came together. He said, you know, the bones came together. It's an amazing story. You read it in the full book of 37th chapter of Ezekiel. These stray bones begin to get into the proper place where they ought to be, and then they begin to grow muscles, but all of that, they were still just bone. You know, in verse 7 it says, I prophesied and a noise, and behold, a rattling of the bones came together bone to bone. And I look and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. What? Prophesy to the wind, to the spirit. And say, son of man, say to thee, to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come upon the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Folks, I'm telling you what we need today, more than anything else in all of the world. We need to hear the words of the resurrected living Christ who said, if you want peace to be able to live in the world in which we live, and you want peace to be able to fulfill the commission that I've given you, and you want the power to be able to do it, then receive you the Holy Spirit. So my prayer this morning is, oh, come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on us. Let's pray. Father, we need you today. We recognize your words. The week before you went to the cross when you said we can do nothing without you. And we cannot do anything without you. We know that if anything happens, it'll be because of the movement of your Spirit upon our lives. But Father, you promised us that we can have that. So we ask you to bring us to the place that we need to be and have to be in order for your wind to blow upon our lives. Empower us. Turn us into people of prayer, which is a recognition of our dependence upon you. Turn us into a church that prays and depends upon you about everything. Draw us to the place that we'll be obedient to the commission you've given us, because we know that that's what you've called us to do and that you've empowered us to do it. Do not let our fears keep us from being what we need to be. Show us what you want us to do in our lives so that we will have clear direction and guidance. You are the Spirit of truth who came to guide us into that truth. And Father, blow upon us so that we'll have the will to obey and be obedient to what you want us to do. It is in Jesus' name. And we ask it. Let me ask you this question this morning before we come to the moment of invitation. Are you really satisfied with your life and your relationship with God? Some of you may be here who've never really trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. The greatest need you have in your life is to trust Jesus. Without him, there's no peace. Without him, there's no hope for eternity. Without him, there you have nothing, no help in this life, and you're facing eternity without God. It's horrible to think about the aspects of that. But if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, hear the living presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit will move into your heart, make you into a new person. He'll give you peace, passes understanding. He can remove the guilt, the shame, forgive our sins. Give us the hope and the assurance of spending eternity with him for all of heaven because of the presence of the Spirit of God. Then as a child of God, ask us to examine our hearts. Are we really satisfied with our life before God today? Are we really saying, I'm doing everything and I know God wants me to do and I'm happy with that. I'm where I'm supposed to be. Only you and God can judge your own heart. But instead of singing, I'm going to ask us just to play the instruments for a moment. We'll sing a verse before we dismiss. But perhaps as a child of God, you just want to come to this altar this morning and just say, God, forgive me where I failed you. And I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want to receive the Holy Spirit of God in power. I want a fresh blowing of the wind upon my heart and upon my life. I want to be able to experience the revival in my own life. I'll be joining you in prayer because I need that. If you're willing to do that, I'll just ask you to get up out of your seat. If you can't kneel, sit on one of these front benches. Just make some kind of action and indication that's what you need to do. And then I'll be here, and if you need to trust Jesus as your Savior and want to make that decision public, I'll be here to talk to you. Perhaps be a part of this church, whatever it is, God, that's laid upon your heart. Be a part of his will. We just come as instruments play.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.